Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death given for us. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts fully trusting him. For our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Think of ways to encourage one another through outbursts of love and good deeds. But let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. May God add a blessing to this, the reading of his holy word.
Shall we stand together and sing hymn number 304, There Is a Name I Love to Hear. A little over 4 years ago, I went to my 30th high school reunion. 30 seems like a lot of years to me since high school. Two of the first people I met, whom I had not seen since 1981, were a couple of friends that were not only high school friends, but also junior high friends. As a matter of fact, I probably was better acquainted with them in junior high than I was in high school. One of them said that she was at 48 years old, contemplating retirement. I told her she was too young to retire. And she looked at me and said, "I want more out of my life." We all want more out of our lives, don't you think? And what we are seeking is not unlike all those believers in the roll call of faith that is in Hebrews chapter 11. And what they were searching for when they went all those places they went and did all those things they did. It's hard for me to preach from a text in Hebrews chapter 10 without reading some of the passages in chapter 11. It is a grand passage of Scripture. For instance, after mentioning some of the primary fathers of the faith, we read people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And He kind of gets on a roll a little bit later in chapter 11 when in verse 32 He writes, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel, and all the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. What they made clear is that they were searching for a homeland. And no matter what they had to do or where they had to go or what they had to suffer, they would go there and they would do it. Because their objective, and sometimes the objective is hard to see, is priceless. We are all searching for a homeland. We are all searching for a better country. We are born here in this world, and it doesn't take long before we get the idea that we're heading somewhere else. We're looking for a life that is characterized differently from the life we have known. The roll call of faith gives us an example of what it's like to be on life's journey. One way or another, it has never made much sense to me to search for a homeland or to search for meaning in life apart from faith in God. Because in the end, God is our home. In the meantime, life is a road trip. And it's possible to take this journey of life without leaving your hometown or moving away from the house that you live in. When we say life is a journey, we're using a metaphor. In our text, the one that we read this morning, gives us a foundation for how to journey, how to travel along life's way. Draw near to God. Go right in, is one thing we are told. because our presence is welcome on account of Christ. Hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And get together. Get together for encouragement, for this journey was not meant to be taken alone. As a matter of fact, these are most helpful, I think, these ideas that are expressed, if we understand them as group instructions. They help us travel together. And I think of some of the other things that we do when we get together as Christians. We study the Bible, for instance, and we pray. And we worship together. And we come up with all kinds of different ways to try and do good things. We care about one another. We care about our community. We care about the people that we meet along the way, and we're taught to have compassion. These are things that we should do. I would like for us to see these things as something we do beyond our hope that the life of the church will be protected or will be enhanced or will be made somehow. The point is that we do them together in order to help us on our way. Because if no effort is made to live as if there is a God, if we try to live our lives as if there's not, sooner or later, the journey becomes difficult. And if we go it alone, it becomes nearly impossible. Discouragement and frustration set in, and we drift. So the text asks us consciously to draw near to God together in hope. There are no circumstances where God is not present. And we are called to help each other as we see the approaching day. I was drawn to that phrase, the approaching day. What do they mean by it? What is the approaching day? In traditional terms, Christian theology speaks of the return of Christ. And it's clear from the scriptures that the earliest Christians, I would even say even Jesus and Paul and the rest, believed that that return was imminent. It was going to happen during their lifetimes. And when you have a sense of the nearness of that day, the consummation of the age, the end of all things, life takes on a certain set of qualities. But as the years passed, and the return of Christ was delayed, and the circumstances deteriorated, and persecutions happened, there came to be a sense of waiting. Tortured waiting in some cases, and perseverance was called for, and so much of what the book of Hebrews is about is a call to persevere. And they were reading the signs of the times, and when you read the signs of the times, it always seems like the time is up and the end is near. Now it's been 2,000 years, and that's quite a delay, in human terms anyway. And we are still able to read the signs of the times and be convinced of Christ's immediate return. I've always kind of wondered about this. It seems that whatever time you live in, there's somebody somewhere saying that the end is going to be right now. They even set dates. Each generation passes and they see the reasons why the previous generations were wrong in their interpretations of the times. But they still think, and it's easy to think, that in our situation the time is ripe more than ever before. So that part of the journey is waiting for this great day. And because of the delay, the waiting can be tense. It can be long. And there's plenty of material in the Scriptures for those of us, and I'd say those of us, who do not want to focus on the end, but instead on the present life and the implications of the gospel for here and now. I've been asked before, and we could always ask, what would you do if Christ returned today or tomorrow? And I've always wanted to say in response, what if he doesn't? We can also ask, what if he doesn't, and we have to live out the rest of our lives? How do we live while we journey and wait? I remember a time back in seminary when somebody had set a date sometime in 1988 or 89, and it was in September. And it sort of went around and everybody was talking about it, and we were all thinking, maybe we don't need to study for that test. Maybe we don't need to prepare that next sermon. And I think every single one of us went back to our studies or to our carol in the library or to our living rooms or wherever and studied for the test and prepared that next Sunday sermon. And that's been quite some time ago. Because part of life is about waiting for something to happen. And it seems like we're always waiting. And you'd be surprised how many times in the Bible we are told to wait. Wait for the Lord. It's in the Psalms. It's in the prophets. I remember how long it took to turn 16. Time goes more slowly for children, and I thought I would never get there. And then after that, the pace picks up a little bit. All my life I waited for the year 2000. And I knew when I was young that I would be 37 years old when January 1st, 2000 came around. That's 16 times 2 plus 5 or something. In the blink of an eye, on the next January 1st, we will be 16 years past the year 2000. Which creates a kind of irony. We're waiting for things to happen, and it seems like they'll never come, but then all of a sudden they do. And yet we're still waiting. And I think of all the things that have changed in the world since I was young. We have cell phones now with apps. Apps that can do things that I would never have thought of, and I don't know how to use. And we have computers and cable TV, which is a revolution in the access to information. And that's a wonderful thing when it's needed. But the rest of the time, it seems a little overwhelming. I don't need as much information as I have access to. And there have been cultural changes that once seemed too remote to consider. We lived during the time of the post-World War II Cold War. And now we live in the post-Cold War age of terror. We had terrorism back then, by the way. But it wasn't what was primarily on our minds. When we thought about it, what was primarily on our minds was the prospect of global thermonuclear war. I mean, we didn't call it that until the 1980s when a movie came out and called it that. We were just afraid of that World War III was going to happen. And we still live in a time when that war, the prospect of that war, is still there, like a shadow hanging over us. But our attention has been diverted from it to terrorism, and who cannot be moved and threatened by the terror attack that took place in Paris just the other day. And we will talk about them, and we will pray for the people in Paris until the next one happens. And the way things have been going, it doesn't seem like it'll be that long. We won't have to wait long for the next terror attack. And even though these terror attacks are relatively rare, I don't think there's ever been one here. We are still unsettled because we can never tell what's going to happen next. And what we are waiting for is something completely different. As long as we are thinking about the way things have changed, we might as well also think about the ways things have stayed the same. We still drive cars. And when I was young in the 1960s and 70s and 80s, we weren't sure we would be driving cars by the time we got to 2015. At least not the kind with rubber tires that met the road. We have cell phones and computers and cable TV, but we still had television back then and telephones. And we live in the same country. That hasn't changed for us. And it seems like that might be something that doesn't need to be said, but it does, because the political landscape has changed in the world. I remember once meeting a woman who said that she was born in Germany and raised in Poland in the same house. She never moved. The border moved. Sometimes that happens, and it's worth saying that it hasn't happened here. Because as troubling as some of these events in the world are, there is still a stability here. We can get all tense about them, and sometimes upset, even here at church. But we trust that our homes will be there to go home to when our hour here is up. So it's worth saying that that has not changed. Some things haven't, but mainly what hasn't changed is human nature. No matter what the historical trends are, or the state of knowledge, or the advancements in technology, people seem to be the same in both good ways and bad. We still see the effects of sin everywhere we look. Pride and arrogance and selfishness and greed and anger and hatred still plague us. Sometimes we also see the whatever goodness we have it in us to be. We are still blessed by ingenuity and compassion and self-sacrifice and love. Those things haven't changed. But by and large, we in our world are basically untransformed. And the homeland we are waiting for and journeying towards is the transformed homeland, the better country, the heavenly home. That's what we're waiting for. And while we wait, sometimes we can become convinced that what we are waiting for will never come. Some of what's in the New Testament was written specifically to address that concern. Oh Lord, how long? How long? Like the 16th birthday or the change from one millennium to the next. And even though those examples are good because we all know what it's like to wait for time to pass, in the end, time passed. 16 came and so did 21 and 30 and 40 and 50. And before we know it, another week will go by. And do you know what happens in another week? It's my birthday. Another year. How did 30 years go by so quickly? How did 2,000 years fly by amidst constant superficial changes while underneath everything stayed the same? I'm convinced that the reason why we always have people predicting that the end is near, near meaning in our lifetime, in the next week or year, is because the signs of the times always point to the end. And it's interesting, this idea of the end or the approaching day. It's what we fear because we associate it with death and destruction. And it does entail the passing of the old. but we also anticipate it. Because we are promised a new beginning. Because we are drawn to it, because it is our new home, the one we've always been homesick for. And the final consummation of the age eludes us. It refuses to come on anything like our schedule. It disregards our interpretation of the signs of the times. But we journey towards it anyway. And I suppose I've gone through all this just to get to this. What is the right way to live and wait? How should believers live while they travel? Can we face what we find in Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 11, when it says all these people died? All these people were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, they only saw them and welcomed them from afar. They were commended for their faith, even though none received what had been promised, for God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Can we really believe like that and live? How do we do it? I had trouble with this sermon. I was still working on it late last night. I wrote it, and then I realized it was all out of order. And so I reordered it. You can do that easy with computers now. Cut and paste and cut and paste. And I took things out and I put things in, and then I was still dissatisfied with it. And I asked myself, what is it that I'm trying to say? What do I think this text calls us to understand? And it's this, that we can journey together in faith with each other's help. We have each other. We share the journey. And our text tells us to carry on together without wavering. To persevere in faithfulness, because turns out God wants us to have more out of life too. Because God is drawing us towards our true home, that we might journey on together until we find the place where our journey ends. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds, and not neglect to meet together for encouragement as we journey and as we wait. Let us pray. Help us to see how precious we each is. Help us to see what a blessing it is that we do have each other, that you have not called us to travel towards you alone. Let us encourage one another, and let us give each other strength and support. Give us the love that we can love each other with. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our song of response this morning is 2175 in the Black Book, Together We Serve. Let's stand together and sing our hymn of dedication this morning. As we prepare to leave this morning, it has occurred to me that this song we sing at the end is unfamiliar to me. And so, some of you have probably memorized it, but there might be some of you who are wondering where you can get some help. And it turns out that if you look in your little black hymnal, more than likely you'll find a loose copy of it right there. And I just wanted to mention that this morning in case some of you don't know this song that we will sing after we pray. Lord, we are thankful to have been here today. We're thankful to have been with your people in your place, for the words that we have heard and sung, for the fellowship that we have shared. And we pray that we would also know your presence and your will and your love for us as we leave. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.